Good morning.
Nice to see you in the front row, Cam. Dave told me, I have no idea how long I'm supposed to go, but Dave told me this morning that at 20 minutes he was going for lunch. So I told him at 20 minutes, all the sinners are free to go, and I'll stay with the righteous people. The other day I was in the grocery store, and I was talking to Riley Buchert's mom, and I doubt anyone here knows Riley Buchert or his mom. But anyways, I was talking to Riley Buchert's mom, and I should explain Riley Buchert. He's a little kid in town. He's always been small for his age. Is he in grade 7 or 8 now, something like that? But he loves coming over to our house. I live in a house with 4 other guys my age, and he loves coming over and just hanging out with us, eh? And he skateboards, and he's been trying to teach me to skateboard, but I think he's given up now. And anyways, he came over one day, and he was staying for the afternoon, and then it was getting close to supper time, so he asked if he could stay for supper. And I said, oh, that's fine. We're cooking craft dinner, and I'll just dish you out an extra bowl. So he called his mom, and yeah, that was fine. He could stay over. And so it came time, and I said, you know, Riley, come and get your food. And he grabbed his bowl of Kraft Mac, and he was headed over to the dining room table. That's how you're brought up. You know, you go to the table to eat. And I said, no, not around here. We go to the couch and we watch our TV while we eat. His eyes lit up. That was the best thing he's ever heard of. So he went and sat down on the couches and we were watching TV while we ate. And then as we were done, he had his dish and he asked me if we were going to go do the dishes now. I said, no, Riley, you throw that on the coffee table. We'll do that when we feel like it. Again, he thought this was the best thing in the world, eh? So, anyways, with that in mind, I was talking to Riley Buchert's mom the other day, and I had never really met her, but she came to me in the grocery store, and she says, Andy, I've got to tell you this story. I'm like, okay. Says, Riley came home the other day, and his eyes were just bright, and he said, Mom, I know what I want to be when I grow up. I said, oh, okay. And so, like every good parent, your eyes kind of light up when your child is, I don't know, dreaming of the future, you know? And he said, when I grow up, I want to be a bachelor. With that said, I'm a bachelor from Crystal City, Manitoba. And I am the son of John and Lorna Neufeldt. They're sitting over there. And so if you guys want to play the Mennonite game, we can figure out how many cousins I have in this church after the service. I'm a farm boy, born and raised. I grew up on a dairy farm, and we sold that in my teen years, and now we just are grain farming. I am 23 years old, so I've lived a little bit out of high school. Since high school, I went to Cross Current Discipleship School at Winkler Bible Camp, right out of high school. That was a very impactful time for me. When I went there, I went on missions trips to Mexico as well as India with Children's Camps International. And that year was very much where I said, you know, God, my life is yours. And from here, it's all yours. So that year was very impactful for me. And that was also the year I met Rachel Dick. She actually went to Cross Current with me. God bless her soul. She introduced me to Clarissa Fair, who I'm now dating. Good deal. And directly after Cross Current, my life took a little bit of a swing. As soon as I got back, I was moved back to the house where I'm living. We call it the White House. And I got a knock on my door one day, and it was an elder from our church, and he took me out for coffee, and he asked if I wanted to be the youth pastor of our church. And I was pretty fired up from Cross Current. I was kind of on a spiritual high, so to speak. So it was an easy answer for me of, I wanted to do this. I did it with a friend of mine. Looking back on it, I'm kind of amazed our church even hired us because I was 19 years old. I did that for 2 years, 1 year with my friend and then the next year by myself. But they really helped instill in me a passion for ministry and a passion to help others and just live life with people and growing in our walk with Christ. So I worked at Cornerstone Ministries Church in Crystal City for 2 years, serving as the youth pastor. After that, I've spent the last 2 years at Steinbach Bible College, and I just finished my degree. I now have a Bachelor of Arts, yippee, in Christian studies. Certified Christian, I guess. I don't know. So I went to school just because I knew I was going to be a Christian the rest of my life, and I knew I wanted to further my education. And it really helped me. I just finished. I'm glad I'm done all the papers and the late nights of studying. But it was a very good 2 years there. So I just finished, and I've been through all that to now work on the farm. I'm working on the farm with my brother-in-law and his dad, and I help my dad out a little bit in the busy seasons, and I'm really enjoying that. I told everyone at school, they were always asking me, "So Andy, what ministry are you going into after school?" I said, I'm going into the loan ministry, ministering to my loan. So I'm working. It's kind of a reality of life, right? School's not free, so gotta pay for that. And I guess we haven't been doing a whole bunch. I don't know about you guys, but our ground's a little wet. The boots are a little heavy every day. I go to work picking up mud, but eventually it's going to dry up, we hope, and we can get out on the fields. And things could be worse, right, as we look north and other places. Today I want to talk about, I titled my sermon, The Incomparable Power of the Resurrection. What inspired this in me was the recent Easter season. But I think we as a church, we grasp the cross. We grasp Good Friday, and we understand, you know, meditating on the cross and what that means. But sometimes I think we miss this event that happened 3 days later, the power of that event that happened, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why is that significant for our lives? And that is why I am focusing on Ephesians 1 today. To start off my sermon, I want to tell you another story of a very impactful time in my life many years ago. I was maybe 16 years old. And it's a story of TP Village at Winkler Bible Camp. Some of you may be familiar with the camp there. I was a counselor there years ago. And going through my teen years, I was always the type of guy to spend my summers at camps. Well, my heart was at camps whether I was there or not. If I was on the farm or if I was at camp, my heart was at camp. Anyways, 1 year at summer camp, one of my friends from my hometown decided to come counsel with me for a week. We both felt like we had a pretty strong relationship with God and with each other, and we were pretty stoked about this week. We figured we could handle anything. So, I remember praying with him, and we were praying to God to send us the worst kids because we were ready for them. Send us the ones that really need help. And he answered that prayer. Anyways, that night, Winkler Bible Camp, the way they do this is the night before the kids come, they give you this binder. And in this binder, there's a sheet. And on the sheet, you have the name of the kid, his medical symptoms, things that are worth noting. And then they have the records from all the past years of camp. Kind of the last counselors that have counseled them, they kind of write how the week went with this certain kid, hey? It's very helpful. I opened the binder that night, me and Scott, after we had prayed for, you know, give us the tough ones. I opened my binder, kid's name. Oh, it's a nice name. Second thing, medical symptoms, ADD. I'm like, oh. We wanted tough ones, but this guy had ADD, and then the comments were no better. It was like, this kid bites a lot. And this kid tried running away last year. Like, you name it, this kid did everything, hey? That was kid number one. We thought, oh, no worries. Turn the page. Next kid, his name, medical symptoms, ADHD. I don't know if you guys know what ADD is. Basically means you can't sit still for longer than 10 seconds. ADHD would maybe be 5 seconds. You know, they're just buzzing. And so as we went through the binder, there were two kids that did not have ADD out of our whole bunch. So we knew we were in for a treat. And so the week began, and it was crazy. As the week went on, these inner-city kids from Winnipeg were running away, threatening to kill each other and counselors, stealing and using bad language all the time. All of us who have worked with inner-city kids, you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. But we continued to minister, lost our cool at times, but remained faithful to the call and really tried to communicate the gospel to them, although it just didn't seem it was working. But God was faithful. The day before they left, one of the kids came to me, this was on a Thursday evening, one of the kids named Jordan. He was the smallest one, he got picked on the most. And he came to me and he asked for prayer. He wanted to pray with me. And so I said, yeah, as soon as I'm done the dishes here, I'll pray with you. So I found him and we went and sat down beside a tree. And I asked him, you know, Jordan, what should we pray for? And he said, well, just pray that I don't get picked on and pray that we have a good day tomorrow. And I said, oh, those are good things to pray for. And I said, what if we prayed that the other kids in the cabin would come to know Jesus, just like me and you? And Jordan, he thought that was a good idea, I think. And he kind of scrunched his eyebrows and he asked me if that would make God happy. And I said, that would make God extremely happy. That's exactly what God's heart is, for people to come to know him. And no sooner that I had said that, he took off. I just assumed it was the ADD kicking in or something. But he was gone. And I kind of tended to other things, and then I went back to the dining tent, and I saw him there with three other kids, and they were listening intently. And I walked over to him, and he said, Andy, come over here. I came over there, and he said, these guys want to become Christians. I'm like, whoa, okay. And I got different counselors, and we took them one-on-one. And sure enough, they all wanted to become Christians, and we led them through the prayer and explained to them what walking in as a disciple of Jesus Christ meant for the rest of their life. And no sooner had I done that, I came back, and Jordan's at a different picnic table across the camp. He's talking to three other kids, and same thing. They wanted to become Christians too. And so actually that one, he was already leading them through the sinner's prayer. He'd kind of watched us do it, and so we went and kind of helped them out, I guess. That day, the Spirit of God swept over the camp, and about half of the camp dedicated their lives to the Lord. We couldn't even explain why, and it all birthed from this little boy and the power inside of him. From here, I want to transition to the Bible, I guess. If I could get everyone to turn to Ephesians 1, and you can just leave it open there for the rest of the sermon. But I've got to say, it's been an honor studying this passage, and I've been extremely grateful to the Lord for all that's been revealed to me as I've studied it. And I hope that you'll have the same enlightenment as we read through these scriptures. Before I read it, just a little bit of background. This portion of scripture is written to the churches in Ephesus. It's written by Paul, and it's considered a prison epistle. Basically, Paul wrote it while he's in prison in Rome. And Ephesus, at this time, was a city of about 250,000 people. And so that's, like 25 Winklers, I guess. Back in the Greco-Roman world. And there were many house churches in Ephesus. They would gather in small congregations of, 10 to 30-ish in houses. And this letter was written to the church in Ephesus. So they would circulate this letter throughout Ephesus. So it would have to circulate a lot. But let's start reading, and I'm going to just read verses 15 and 16 to start. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And this is my Bible college kicking in right now. What our profs taught us is just always context. What's the background of the story? And some words that jump out at me is for this reason, okay? So there's obviously something in the background here that Paul is talking about. There's some sort of reason before. So you guys can cheat and look ahead or look behind at verses 13 to 15. And you'll notice that Paul is talking to the Ephesians about an experience where they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. But as I read those verses, I still found that I was missing something or some former story. And so with that said, there is a former story here, and it's in Acts 19. So I'm just going to read that. So before we read this whole passage, that we understand the context of this. So please turn with me to Acts 19. And this is the account of Paul in Ephesus. And I'll start reading. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered him, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Okay, with that, you can turn back to Ephesians 1. But with this story in mind, well, first I don't know what your Bibles say, but 50,000 drachmas, your Bibles might, depending on your translation, say something different. But a drachma is a day's wages. And so I calculated a day's wage. I just guessed with $90. And I don't know if that's high or low, but whatever. And that means if it was $90 a day's wage, that means it would be today's equivalent of about $4.5 million of different scrolls were burnt in the center of Ephesus that day. So my point to make there is that this event where the Holy Spirit and where the Holy Spirit convicted people and they got rid of their sinful ways, this wasn't a small event. This was an event that the whole city would have noticed. Like, this is $4.5 million worth of sorcery scrolls and stuff like that burnt in the middle of the city. This was a big event. In Ephesus, witchcraft and magic were very popular, and they were very in touch with the spiritual realm, so to speak. And then comes this Jewish exorcist that we just read about, and he tries to invoke the name of Jesus. Why would he do that? Because Paul was casting out demons by Jesus' name, and it was working, so it just made sense for him to do the same thing. And for people in Ephesus, exorcism and this type of thing was a formula. It was a code. There were written codes to follow to casting out demons, and they named all the gods just to cover their bases. And we know what happened. We read it. They were cut up by a demon. They ran out of the house. And I just want to make a clear distinction here between Paul, who has the authority and the seal of the Holy Spirit, and the Jewish priest who simply tried to use the name of Jesus. And this story is a key component in showing how God's power is victorious through Paul, and that you can't make him into a formula. It is the authenticity of the Lord Jesus working through someone that his power is demonstrated. And after this clear distinction, the people are convicted and burn millions of sorcery books. And they don't even want to sell them because they believe this heresy must be burnt. It also says that many openly confess their evil deeds. You see, a lot of these new Christians were becoming Christians but not putting their full faith in God's power. They put their faith in memorized codes and amulets and superstitions. They hadn't yet put their full trust in the power of Jesus Christ to provide for them. But in this story, we find that the people of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, is moved and convicted to rid of all other powers and authorities they had placed their faith in and bring their full trust to Jesus Christ, the incomparable power. And now relating this all back to Ephesians 1, verse 15 and 16. I just want you to know that in this verse 15, when he says, "For this reason," there's this story behind the story here. And Paul's referring to when they were sealed with the Holy Spirit and when the word of God spread over the city. And that's why he's so thankful for them for putting away these misdeeds they were doing. So let's keep reading in Ephesians 1 verses 17 now. Verse 17 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength. I'm going to stop there for a second. I can't help but notice Paul starts out in verse 17 by praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And the first point I want to make today is that we need the Spirit to understand God's power. We need the Spirit to understand God's power. There's two words I want to focus on here. Hope and power. He uses hope in verse 18 and power in verse 19. The word hope is the Greek word elpis. That's how it would have been written down back in the day. And the word elpis more literally translates to expectation. You know, how often we say hope in the sense that, oh, I hope I get that for Christmas, or I hope this happens. Like there's still some sort of unknown. But the word hope in the Greek, it more refers to an expectation. There's no question that it'll happen. And so when Paul is writing this, he uses the word elpis. It's more an expectation. To hope in his glory, in his glorious inheritance was to expect it. There was no unknown. It was an expectancy. And the second word, power, dynamis, is the Greek word for it. And I want you guys to really catch this one. And this dynamis word, think of a word, where do we pull this one in the English language? Dynamis. Does it sound familiar? Dynamite. That's where we get the word dynamite. I love this picture Paul uses of power. When Paul uses this word power or dynamis, he's not talking about power like a powerful car or a powerful four-wheeler. He's talking about an explosive power. It's funny that they use this word in English as dynamite. I've never used dynamite personally. I'm sure Cam has. I have no idea, but I imagine, like, they use this. This stuff is powerful, often used for blowing up rock, often used in mines, making roads in mountains, blowing up glaciers, creating avalanches. This stuff is powerful, and this is the picture we are given to describe God's power. Let's keep reading with those things in mind, too. Verse 20, all the way to 23. Which he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The second point I want to make today is that God's dynamis power is displayed through the resurrection. See, we understand that God is powerful. It was shown in Ephesus as God performed many miracles through Paul. We understand that this power is great. But now, what does this power have to do with the resurrection? And let me explain this to you. You see, I think we'd all agree that it takes a lot of power to raise someone from the dead. But as I read that, I was like, you know, there's been more than one person raised from the dead. You know, Jesus isn't the first one. There is Lazarus and definitely other people in the Bible. So what's so special about Christ being raised from the dead? I want to remind us today that Christ had the sins of every human, past, present, future. All these sins were laid on him on the cross. He became all of our sin. So that's like billions of people's sins on Jesus, or billions of deserved deaths on Jesus that we all deserved, but Jesus chose to die for all of that. And you see, at the hospital, I don't think they have a percentage of dead. I think when someone at the hospital, when they proclaim someone dead, you're either dead or alive. You know, it's not like he's 50% dead. It's not like that guy's 80% dead. You're either dead or alive, okay? But I'm guessing if there was a scale for deadness, Jesus would have been, like, dead to the billionth degree. This guy had so many deaths on him, so much sin on him, the point I want to make is Jesus was dead. This guy was, he was toast. Jesus was a very dead man. So if you can imagine the power it would take to raise one person from the dead, how much greater power it takes to raise Christ from the dead, for on him all sins were laid. This isn't any ordinary power. This is dynamis power. But it doesn't stop there. God raised Jesus back to life, and then Jesus ascended to the highest place. Jesus went from the absolute lowest to the absolute highest. This is a great power, and I think I've made my point with that. So, my story at camp continues at Teepee Village. There was great victory as many of the campers became Christians and were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was an awesome day. That night we played a night game, and we were all having a pile of fun until all of a sudden we heard some screams in the bush that were all but too real. I ran back to the fireside where was the meeting place in case of emergency. It wasn't long and all the kids and staff were back there as well. Us counselors were surprised to have terrified kids come from the bush. And I'm not talking about scared kids. I'm talking about terrified kids. I can still remember one kid run up to me and come into my arms. He had arm and his legs wrapped around my waist type of thing. And he was just clutching into my back. Many of them said they saw creatures in the bush. And I won't forget as this 12-year-old boy in my arms pointed to where this creature was in the woods. I didn't see anything. As we were all taken off guard, the camp director suggested I start to play guitar and to get the kids to sing praise songs to Jesus. As we started singing as a camp, the tears dried up and the kids claimed that they were gone. And that night as we went to bed, there was an intense fear and reverence for the Lord. And Jesus' name was held in high honor. Many kids and counselors confessed of things they had been doing against God's will. And as we shared our hearts together and asked for the Lord's favor and mercy on us, we felt an intense unity. And that was a week with God at camp I will never forget. And to me, that story sounds awfully familiar to the one from the account of from Acts 19, especially in the sense of that God's dynamis power is in us. And that's the final point I want to make today, is that God's dynamis power, that dwells inside of us. You see, I can't stop this passage at verse 23 because the next chapter tells us the most exciting part of God's dynamis power, and that's that it dwells in us. So just if you look down to Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6, I will read that. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You see, we are alive in Christ. The same dynamis power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same dynamis power that lifted Jesus, who is the essence of all sin, of all humanity, up from the grave and seated him at the highest place above all rule and authority, that same dynamis power is in us. My prayer for us as a body of believers today is that we would begin to grasp the concept of a God who has power, dynamis power. May you walk in this power as Paul did in his ministry to Ephesus, as the people of Ephesus did as they burned all other sources and trusted in God alone, and as the kids at camp did as they sang songs to Jesus, which from the evil fled. So with that said, I want to conclude with a story here from school. One thing that's really stuck out to me. We had a missions day where we got missionaries from all over, and we put them in different classrooms. And so basically as students, we could choose, you know, you could go to the Bible translator classroom, you could go to the missionaries from Mexico classroom, you could go to the church planners classroom. Then you heard a session on them and you asked them questions. I went to the church planners seminar, or whatever you would call it. And it was Avant Ministries. Some of you guys might even be familiar with Avant Ministries. But he really caught my eye. His name was Bob Taves. And he was explaining their ministry. And their goal is to go into a foreign country and to get out of there within 5 years and to have a self-sustaining church planted. And the way we asked them, like, how do you know when it's time to get out of there? And they said they have a long questionnaire and they grade the church on how healthy it is. And if they get 80% on the test, then they pull out and they say that church will be fine. So one of my student, guy I was studying with, he asked Bob Taves, would our churches pass that test? You know, how healthy are our churches? And he said, you know, some of them would, but a majority of them would grade lower than 80%. And that hit me really hard. When someone tells you a convicting truth like that, it's tough, right? And so I put up my hand and I said, you know, Bob, tell us straight up what's wrong with the church. You know, like, you know, don't hide anything. Just tell me straight up because we want to fix it, you know, if it's broken. And he looked at me and, you know, all of them had good answers up there, but I'll never forget Bob Taves' answer. He looked at me in the eye and he said, you know, people have just forgotten the power that lives inside of them. And they don't realize in North America the huge change that they can make with that. So with that said, I want you to realize that you have a great dynamis power living inside of you as believers in Christ, and that you can do anything through him. And that is all I have. Thank you very much.